Father, humbly we come to you and relying upon the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We pray that you would open the scripture to us this morning. Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come and be upon these words. And we give you all the glory for your word. We believe that you are coming again and that your word is true. We are near the time of your return. And so, Lord, we are just so grateful to belong to you. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're a great Savior. So now we turn to you, and we pray for your anointing and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joe, I think you got turned on there. So, in case the kids want to scream, that way it's better if you're off. Okay. So, Revelation chapter 21. Yeah, if you keep your computers off for this time, I can hear. I think Stephanie's on also. Just remember, if you can be heard, it can distract others. So, you know how to turn your sound off, turn it off now, and then, don't turn me off, but turn your voices off. And then we'll figure it out. We make mistakes, there's lots of grace, because this technology is new. Yeah, we can still hear you, Jane and Joe. Now you're silent. Can you hear me? Yeah. Nod your head if you can hear me. Can you? Okay, thank you, Jane. All right, let's go into the Word. Revelation chapter 21. What are we seeing in the book of Revelation? We've seen that Jesus is coming again. And remember, I'll summarize very quickly. John was on the island of Patmos. He had been in exile in 95 A.D., the Emperor Domitian had put him there, and he was the last of the apostles still living. And he received this revelation as he encountered Jesus on that island. Jesus was sitting among seven lampstands, and Jesus told him, and Jesus was holding seven stars, and he said, write down the revelation and send it to these seven churches. And the seven stars were the seven messengers, or angels, or pastors. And the seven churches in Asia, and historically the entire church of today, from 2,000 years ago, that's the church. And this message to the church was to get ready. And sometimes he would correct them and tell them, rebuke them. And he said, but if you overcome, you will inherit all this. And he said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we need to be ready. We need to be, if we have sin, we confess the sin, and we're under the blood of the Lamb and walking with the Lord every day in faith. And salvation is a free gift, beloved. All God wants you to do is stay connected. Your faith in Jesus has overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we've seen that in the fourth chapter of Revelation, the church is caught up to heaven. That's the rapture. A voice says, come up here. I'll show you what will happen after these things, after the church. After these things. And in 4 and 5, the church is worshiping God as creator, worshiping him as redeemer, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then Jesus takes the scroll, which we believe is the title deed to the earth, and he begins to open the seals as he's going to reclaim the earth from Satan, who took dominion after Adam and Eve sinned. And so he opens the seven seals of judgment, which are followed by seven trumpets of judgment, which is followed by seven bowls, the complete wrath of God. And we've seen that this is a seven-year period. We're not there yet. Remember, the rapture will happen first. We are not appointed under wrath. And during this seven-year period, the Antichrist will rise to power, form a one-world government. It'll seem peaceful at first. The Jews will rebuild their temple, which they want to do, and offer sacrifices again. The Jews will do that. And then the Antichrist will stand up in that temple in the middle of this seven-year period, and he will declare himself to be God, which is the abomination that causes desolation. Israel will flee to safety. Remember, there'll be two witnesses on the earth for 3.5 years. There'll be 144,000 witnesses. The world will have heard the gospel. Even angels will be warning the world from heaven, don't take the mark of the beast. And they'll be preaching the gospel. But nevertheless, the world will harden its heart, and many, many will perish. Many will become tribulation saints and be martyred. And so that's what we've studied so far. Now, We saw that after Jesus comes back to Armageddon at the end of 7 years, there's a 1,000-year period. We call it the millennium, from the Latin word millennium, 1,000. And we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on a replenished or rebuilt earth, if you will. And at the end of that, or along with that, we will now live forever in the New Jerusalem. Remember last week we studied that everyone whose name is not written in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. So now the wickedness has been dealt with, and now it's just the new home that we live in. But listen, may I say as I begin reading that in humility, it's hard to picture what heaven's like. And we read it, but I think really we're not going to know until we're there. I just know that it's going to be glorious beyond imagination. And I'll read you a little thing at the end of our study about how good that heaven's going to be. So let's begin reading. Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And so the author declares that he saw, he saw a new heaven and a new earth appear. And the word new is kainos in the Greek. It means new in time and new in matter. It's going to be new. What we're going to see in heaven will not be like what we see now. I don't know if a tree will still be a literal tree as we know it, but it's going to be new. It's going to be incredibly new. And there will be no more sea. I assume that means no more ocean, which I actually kind of like the ocean. But the sea is also a reference to the world in Scripture, the nations of the world. So in any case, no more sea. We'll see it'll have a river in it, which I'm sure is going to be quite beautiful. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. Imagine that. Remember Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And so in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So you see, this city is like a bride dressed for her husband. You think of how does a bride prepare for her husband? If it's your wedding, how the bride looks so beautiful. I mean, the best of the best. This is what it's going to be like. We're going to see this city. It's going to be like a bride prepared for her husband. A beautiful city. And verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So now in the New Jerusalem, we're going to be with God. Right now, we see, it said in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. Then we shall see face to face. Right now, none of us have actually seen Jesus, literally, physically, but we know him, and our faith pleases him. But then faith will turn to sight, as the old song says. The faith will become, we will see him, we will be with him. You know, when Jesus was born, they named him Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that beautiful? And I've been reading the Gospel of Mark in my own personal reading, and it's just like I'm going, wow, just remembering who Jesus is. I see how he healed the cripple, you know, opened the blind eyes and walked on water, and just who is Jesus? And as you know Jesus, you know he's powerful, he's gentle, he relates to us as the Son of God, and as we will see this morning, but also as the Son of Man. In our humanity, he knows what we're like. He knows our weaknesses. We have a great and faithful high priest. He loves us. Jesus is gentle. He's holy. He's powerful, but he's gentle. And so we're going to be Emmanuel. We're going to be with our God. And it's going to be precious beyond imagination. I encourage you today, just seek to know Jesus better. The Bible says in Peter, that we are 2 Peter 3, we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is near to you today. He's with you. He is in your living room right now. He loves you, and He wants you to know Him better. And as you open Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, remember, that's Emmanuel, that's God with us. When Jesus walked the earth, and when we get to the New Jerusalem, He's going to be right there, and we're going to be with Him. God will be with His people, and there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, and so forth. That's all going to be over. Hallelujah. All going to be passed. And so, verse 5, He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And remind you of the words of the cross, it is finished. It is done. Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross, but that last thing He said, the famous seven last sayings was, it is finished. Our sin is paid for. It is done. And now the world has been judged. The wrath for the unbelievers has occurred. And He says, it is finished. And He's the Alpha and the Omega. And it says, to him who's thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. God invites us, if we're thirsty, just to come to Him and to drink of this free gift of the water of life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you believe in me, out of you, if you're thirsty, you will never thirst again. And in John chapter 7, He said, if anyone believes in me, out of him will flow springs of living water. And so are you thirsty today? Come to Jesus. Jesus will give you to drink without cost. You can't earn your salvation. It's just freely given. Our God is so generous that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and He gave the Holy Spirit as a deposit to each of us, guaranteeing the things to come. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us as a counselor, as a teacher. We have the water of life living in us right now. And so that water flows through us as we love other people. God has not left you as an orphan. God has not given you a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy says, 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, or dunamis in the Greek, supernatural power, and love. You have the supernatural ability to love each other and have a calm and undisturbed mind. Read that one, 2 Timothy 1:7. A calm and undisturbed mind in the Amplified Bible. Okay. And then it says in verse 7 of chapter 21 of Revelation 21:7, it says, He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so that's what we used to be. We used to be all of those things. Cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderer, sexually immoral. That's not who we are anymore. And magic arts, by the way, is sorcery, but it's from the word pharmakia in the Greek, which means it relates to drug addiction, actually, and so forth. And so those who don't know Christ, in other words, will be in the lake of fire, the second death. In verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with the 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, in length. It's about 1,500 miles, as wide and as high as it is long. And he measured its wall, and it was about 144 cubits, which is about 200 feet, using man's measurements, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The street of the city was like pure gold, like transparent glass. Okay, I do not know all those stones. It's almost like John must have been a mineralogist. What do you call that? Mineralogist. Not easy to say. I don't know all those different stones. Listen, the city of New Jerusalem, for some reason, as he takes us to show the bride, it seems to want to describe the city. I've never completely understood that. But the description of the city is like the size of the moon, if you will. 1,500 miles high, except it's square and not round. Okay, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles in every direction. Now, that may sound small, but it is not small at all. The cubit space, you can calculate that, would be incredible. I mean, there would be ample room for millions upon millions upon millions of inhabitants. And for some reason, the space is given. And a wall is described, a 200-foot wall. And it's all radiant with beauty. It's got the 12 gates, and it's got the 12 foundations, referring to Israel and to the apostles. Remember, the church is Jew and Gentile now, one church together. The mystery described in Ephesians of one church. And God's manifold wisdom is seen in the church. And manifold in the Greek means multicolored. And so the church now is there in this beautiful multicolored city. And even the streets are simply paved with gold. It's like, as Chet Smith would say, gold's not that big of a deal in heaven. They use it as asphalt. You know, they do the streets with it. So the beauty of this city beyond imagination. Now, of course, what's really beautiful about the city is that Jesus is the head, right? So look at verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, all the things of the temple in the Old Testament, these are just a shadow. The reality is Jesus. The reality is Jesus. And so the Lord is the temple. And then it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, and there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Interesting to me that heaven does not have nighttime. Okay? I'm okay with that. We will have light all the time because Jesus will be there. He'll be the light of the city, and he'll be the... We don't have a temple because he's the temple. And nothing impure will come in the city. Can you imagine a world with no impurity at all? Because this present world is very impure. And I'm prone to that impurity. We all struggle with it. It's all around us. But there's nothing impure in heaven. Nothing. And nothing shameful. Nothing deceitful. But only the people whose names are in the Book of Life. We know how that happens. That's where you ask Jesus to come to your heart. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart. You know, God is accepting you today on the basis of your faith, church. You've crossed over from death to life, and your faith has anchored your position as a saint. You are made righteous because of your faith, and God's righteousness is imputed to you. Romans 4 says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Logisome, banking term. I credit you. I put into your bank account righteousness. And then the very right out of that, it says, quoted from Psalm, 32, blessed is the man to whom God will never impute sin. Logisomai, God will never credit sin to you. He sees you as righteous because he accepts you. So your purity is Christ. Christ is your righteousness, your holiness, and redemption. Stay close to Jesus. He lives inside of you. And because he does, your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. The most important thing you can do this in this life is make sure that your name is in the Lamb's book of life by asking Jesus into your heart and living a life of faith. Now, that's the city, the New Jerusalem, a description of the city. And we continue now into chapter 22. And there's more that I have to say in chapter 22 than really so far. So stay with me. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city, street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves are for the healing of the nation. We'll stop there. Notice two things. In heaven, there is the water of life, or the river of life, flowing down the city. The river of the water of life flowing right through the city. And then on each side grows the tree of life, which I find interesting. I picture this wide river with the root going all the way down. And on each side of the river is the tree of life. Interesting. And so we see the river of life and the tree of life. And it says that the crop, the fruit, is for every month, which is interesting. There will still be time in heaven, apparently, even though there's not a moon in heaven. It says every month we'll get different fruit and yield. All of my fruit trees, by the way, are about to yield. Right when I'm moving, right? Everything on the entire property. The avocado, you know, that's the way it is. But there's going to be fruit in heaven. And it won't be a curse anymore. That's incredible. No longer any curse. Okay, in verse 3. But that also the leaves are for the healing of the nation. We'll be having tea. You Chinese believers especially, you like tea, right? We'll be taking the leaves and having tea. I don't know. It's for the healing. This I need to do now. I really don't. I can say this. The river of life. I want you to think about that word life. And the tree of life. You know, God invites us to choose life. When I was an unbeliever, I was a high school teacher in San Diego County. I was teaching at Fallbrook High School. I was a speech teacher. I had some success as a debater, so I was able to get a job leading the debate team. And that was my job. I got a paycheck as a young man. And I was a partier. You know, I still have that personality, I guess. But I mean, I would smoke marijuana every day. I was smoking 5 marijuana cigarettes a day. I was smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. Plus, my lungs were, you know, bad. And I was, you know, just living for pleasure. And I was empty inside. I owned 1.25 acres of land as a young man. And I would walk around my property smoking my marijuana and saying, I have equity in my home. I own this property. I have equity. You know, I would walk up and down the Orange Grove. I was so lost. Even though I seemed to have everything, I had nothing. Janet and I were married, but had been married about 4 or 5 years at that point. I was dead in my transgression. I was a 26-year-old. And people were praying for me, and I didn't even know it. And I remember there was a young man, I think his name was Darby. And he invited me to go hear this church musical thing. Practice. I remember why he married here. Mr. Scalise, he was in my English class. Come and hear this. So for some reason, I got roped into hearing this. And I remember the song they were singing was about life. Live it. Life. And they would turn and face and point to me. Life. Live it. And I'm sitting there clinging to my death. You know, you're dead in your transgressions without God. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our transgressions. And I was clinging to all of and the light was just, oh, get that out of my eye, it's too bright. But I was under conviction. I was under conviction. And Jesus Christ came into our life. Janet received Christ. We went to this event with Great Glory, and she received Jesus. And I was still stubborn, but 3 months later, I came to Jesus. And why am I sharing this? Because life, the tree of life and the water of life. We who are Christians have taken hold of what Paul said to Timothy, the life that is truly life. Not money, nothing that way. Money's okay, we need money. But life is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Do you know that you have life today because of Jesus? In him was life. That life was the light of men. God is the life in you. And without God, you're dead, spiritually. You can be walking around, but you can be dead. And that's what I was. But now we are going to eat from the tree of life. God invites us to live and not die. Not the second death. Death is separation from God. That's life without Jesus. People who reject Jesus will be separated from him forever. That's tragic. And so we, in this hour, we need to be sharing our faith with others. And I'll talk about that in just a moment, because it's a key hour with the virus and everything. And so Jesus said, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. I want to stay on this idea of life for just one moment. If you don't turn to it, I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. That's quite a choice. Life and prosperity, or death and destruction. He said, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you can bring to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord God is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, of course, that was the covenant of the law, and no one could obey the law. The law only shows us that we're sinners. And so Galatians says that the law, Galatians chapter 3, was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Now that that Christ has come, where faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So choose Jesus. Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10:4 says, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, I know you guys are believers, but I'm still preaching to the choir anyway, because you're going to share your faith with other people. Choose life. Choose life. You can go back now to Revelation. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And when we get to heaven, it's all about life. The river of life. The water of life. The tree of life. That life that is in Christ is eternal life. It's abundant life. It's a life of love. And we're going to have brand new bodies up there. And we're going to wave at each other. I mean, this is going to happen, guys. Like last week, I said we're coming back on white horses. Can you picture coming back with Jesus on white horses to Armageddon? You look over there and there's somebody you know. You know, wow, this is awesome. And so it's okay. Rejoice in your God, because he gives you life. And so it says in verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Praise God. No more curse. The curse came because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it brought a curse. If you eat that tree, you will die. But Jesus took that curse away. Again, quoting Galatians, what does it say in Galatians chapter 2 and 3? It says that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law. We're cursed because we didn't obey the law. That's what Galatians says. But Christ was cursed because he hung on a tree. And if you will believe in Jesus, the curse that you and I took, that curse is paid for through the death of Jesus Christ. And we are not cursed anymore. We have life. No longer in curse. It says in verse 3, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their forehead. So we're going to see him. We're going to serve him. His name is going to be on our forehead as we serve him. We're going to be serving for eternity. We serve him. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever. It's forever. And then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. The Greek word for soon means that once they begin to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. So once this happens, the day of the Lord, the rapture, all these things are going to occur very, very fast and very, very dramatically. These things must soon take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy in this book. Jesus is coming soon. May I just remind you of that? We are to watch and be ready. Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. He said, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When summer is near and it blossoms, you know that summer is near. I've got fig trees in my yard, and they're already swelling up. That's because it's getting warmer. Right now, Israel is the fig tree. The Bible refers to Israel as the fig tree in many places in the Old Testament. And they're back in the land. Israel is a sign to us. Jesus is coming. Jesus told the man at the door, he said, give the food allowance to fellow servants, be at the door and watch. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch and be ready. Jesus is coming again. We need to be living for him. And so, verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you, with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. It's interesting to me that he was so overwhelmed, right? That he wanted to worship the angel. The message he'd seen in the city, and the angel who had shown him. Remember, this message was given to the angel who gave it to John. Revelation of Jesus given to an angel who gave it to John. And when the angel showed him these things, he was so amazed that he fell down to worship the angel. And he made that mistake a couple of times, and we're not to make that mistake, church. Never worship the vessel or the instrument. Worship the Lord. The story that I remember, it's really corny, about a surgeon. This person had this really serious surgery that he said. The surgeon cut him open with the scalpel, and he removed all of the cancer. The guy was sewn back up again, and he was better. And as he was recovering, he looked over at the instruments of the surgeon, and he picked up the scalpel, and he said, thank you, scalpel, thank you. And then he picked up the forceps, and he said, thank you, forceps. And the surgeon walked in, and he said, what? I'm the one who performed the surgery. So don't worship the instrument, worship the master. And so God can use people, but always give glory to the Lord. And my wife, Jenna, as you may know, had a bad problem with her walking. They thought it was a spinal stenosis. It was actually her SI joint, her sacroiliac. And I still hear yes. Okay. You still hear me?
Yes.
Okay. And so the SI joint, and so for 7 or 8 months, she couldn't walk. Many of you remember that. She just couldn't walk right. I thought I was going to be pushing my wife in a wheelchair. And we were praying. We had the elders come and pray and so forth. And then she went and saw this woman named Julie at a Vail physical therapy. And Julie was an expert in this thing. Straightened her out. And like, now my wife can walk. And that was the Lord. And we thank Julie. We say, thank you, Julie. But we give all the glory to Jesus. And so if someone is used to bless you, you should thank them. It's okay to say, Pastor, I like the sermon. They need the feedback. We need to encourage each other. Thank you for your gift of hospitality. Thank you. We should encourage each other. But remember, we are only instruments, like the scalpel. The one that gets all the glory is Jesus. Amen? Okay. So that's pretty basic. Verse 10. We're going to make it. We're doing just fine on time, guys. I'm getting us there. Verse 10. And then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Now, this is important. First of all, he says, don't seal up the book. So that means, first of all, we shouldn't read Revelation, it's too confusing. No, don't seal it up. We are encouraged to read this book. We are blessed if we read it, hear it, and take it to heart. Amen, chapter 1. So don't seal up the book of Revelation. Study it. And then it says, let one who's doing evil keep doing evil, and one who's doing good keep doing good. What does that mean? I believe that in the last days, and we are there now, that God is going to fix people's hearts into a certain position. I mean, you have a choice, and I believe we are in that hour right now. This is really a sober thought. I hope I can communicate this. Where the Holy Spirit is kind of saying, last chance. I mean, there's always a chance if you're breathing. But are you going to make a choice to follow Jesus and be holy and walk in his way? Let him who is holy and doing right, let him keep doing what is right. Belong to Jesus. Jesus is your holiness, church. But those who revile, those that are rejecting Christ, okay, keep rejecting. You remember the story of Pharaoh? Where Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go that they may worship me. And then remember Moses did all those different things. He turned the Nile, God used Moses, he turned the Nile into the blood and to bring frogs and to bring flies. And my goodness, darkness and boils. And each time it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. If you go back and study it, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you reject God, you have a choice. You reject him again. You reject him again. There is a point where God will just fix that in. And you will be rejected. And so the dangerous thing to refuse God, and I know I'm preaching to you guys who are saved, but if you have unsaved relatives, which we do, if you have people that you care about in China or Texas or wherever you are, really a time to be praying for the unsaved. Because I think the rapture is coming, and I think if they harden their heart now, they're in danger. This virus right now is actually a mercy in the sense that God is trying to get people to repent. It's not like he loves us. He's trying to get unbelievers to repent. And so this is a warning. And then in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. God loves to reward his people. He wants to reward his people. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Living for Christ matters. You will be rewarded if you live for Christ. If you give even a cup of cold water in his name, you'll get a reward. So he's coming. He's bringing his reward with him. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end. He always was. He always will be. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Hallelujah. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, pharmakia, sexual immorality, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. How do you wash your robe? Come to Jesus and say, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Wash me in your blood. And he will wash away all guilt, all that will be clean. And so blessed are those who wash their robes. Come to Christ. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. See, it was the angel who gave this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. You know, this concept, I am the root and the offspring of David, is very important. What does it mean he's the root of David? It means that David came from, who created King David? God, Jesus. But he's the offspring of David. Where did Jesus come from? When he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was descended from David. This is a mystery. Turn to Matthew 22, if you will. Matthew 22, this is more important than you think. So, it's about being the root and the offspring of David, that really is pretty important in Scripture. Matthew chapter 22, if you're not there, I'll read it to you. It's interesting that in Matthew 22, if you're a Bible student, you'll see where they came to Jesus to test him, and they give these hard questions like, should we pay taxes to Caesar, you know, and they tried to trick him with that. Is there marriage at the resurrection? Remember that woman who had five husbands, which one was she be married to? You go back and remember the story. What's the greatest commandment? And after Jesus answered every one of their questions, beautifully, he then asked them a question. And that's found in verse 41, Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus, kind of like my turn, he asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies. I put your enemies under your feet. And that's from Psalm 110. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one could say a word in reply. From that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You see, these Pharisees, these religious professionals that had hard hearts, tried to trick Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And then Jesus asked them one simple question. How can it be that Messiah that you're looking for will be the son of David, but also be the Lord of David? They couldn't answer the question because they were spiritually blind. But you know what? We are not spiritually blind. I can answer the question for you. It's not hard. You should be able to answer it. He's the Lord of David because he's creator of the universe. He created David. But he's the son of David because he came to earth to be a man, born of the Virgin Mary, descended from David. And so you see Jesus, when he says he's the root and the offspring of David, he's saying, I am the son of God and I am the son of man. I am the son of God and I am the son of man. And that's so important because the Bible emphasizes both of them. He's Lord of the universe, of course. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he also became a man and he relates to your humanity. He loved that name, the son of man. He said, the son of man came to seek and save that which was lost. You know, he sits with you at your kitchen table and loves you in your humanness. I was trying to explain that to my wife this morning. He loves us in our humanness. He's compassionate towards us. The Son of Man loves us deeply. And so this is the title of Jesus. In Romans 1, don't turn to it, but in Romans 1, 3 and 4, it says, who by human nature was descended from David, but by the resurrection was confirmed to be the Son of God. You see that? Son of Man, Son of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul wrote, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That's the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. God and man, the Lord, the Word became flesh. Jesus is God. I am the root and the offspring of David. And then he says, I'm the bright morning star. Back to Revelation. The morning star. What's the morning star? What is that? Well, we know the sun is actually a star, right? So when he says he's a morning star, maybe he's referring to the fact that he's the light of the world. But also, if you get up early in the morning and you just look at the star, the bright one that I see is the planet Venus. It's actually not even a star, but it's so beautiful. It's so gentle. I think I told you before about going on a beach vacation in the Philippines when I needed to get out of the city of Manila. And I'm praying for the people in Manila right now who are, that's another story. I don't have time for that right now, but they need prayer. It's really terrible in Manila with the virus. And I would get out of the city and go to the beach, and I remember sitting, I get up early when it's still dark, and I would see the morning star. How beautiful the star. I'd have a cup of coffee and my Bible, and there was the star. I could hear the beach, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, you're so beautiful. I am the bright morning star. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is loving. Jesus is good. He's the bright morning star. He loves you, my friend. He loves you, and he loves us. And you just fall in love with Jesus. And then it says in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him drink of the free gift of the water of life. Notice in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So the Holy Spirit is saying, come, but the Bride is also inviting people. What does that mean? It means that we get to be fishers of men. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 15. John 15, where Jesus said the same thing, that the Spirit and the Bride say, come here. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, that's the Spirit, whom I have sent you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Listen, but you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you see, the Spirit and the bride, he testifies, we testify. And church, we are called to share our faith. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We are to give testimony. Did you ever think about how fun it is to work with the Holy Spirit? God is right. You're sharing. You're telling somebody about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's working with you. The Holy Spirit's talking, and you're talking. We get to work together with the Holy Spirit to share faith with other people. And it's a beautiful thing that we can do that. I was thinking, you know, when you get out of bed in the morning, even if you don't have a job, you're employed anyway. Your employment is to go be a fisher of men. I was listening to a radio preacher, a television preacher this morning, and he said that we are a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? A priest is a bridge. A priest leads people to God. We are a kingdom of priests, all of us, not just the pastor. And we are priests who lead people to God. And we take every opportunity to share your faith with other people. Do it in a text. Do it in an email. Don't knock them over the head with a 12-pound Bible. But gently share your faith with them and be fishers of men. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses. And what are we doing? We're inviting them to drink of the free gift of the water of life. Free gift. Are you thirsty? It's free. No charge. By grace are we saved. 2 Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. God prepared in advance for you to do. It's a free gift. The water of life. Spirit and bride say, come. Finally, we finish that now. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city that is described in this book. So see, I don't want to, as a preacher, I don't want to add anything, and I don't want to subtract anything. I just want to preach it and as best I can. What I see. So verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. What's the last word of the Bible? Amen. Amen means so be it. So be it. Isn't that a nice ending to the Bible? The grace of the Lord Jesus. You know what grace is? It's all the good things you don't deserve. God loves you today. So grace to you. I will end with that benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that we have been able to study the book of Revelation. And Lord, we believe that these things will happen and they will happen soon. Lord, have mercy on us. Hide us in the shadow of your wings. At the foot of the cross where the blood ran down, wash away all of our guilt, all of our shame, as we trust in the finished work of Jesus. As the bride makes herself ready with the fine linen to be at the wedding supper, oh Lord, we want to be with you. We put our trust in you. We believe you, Lord. You are the Son of God, risen from the dead, and you are the Son of Man who loves us so much. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. It's been so good to be with you.